I would like you first to turn to Genesis chapter 5. I am going to read verses 21 through 24. You will see in the message this morning the reason for these passages from Genesis. Listen carefully to the infallible Word of God. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And he begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, if you would just turn over to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now back to Malachi in our study. Reading once again from the second chapter, verses 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuge on your faces, the refuge of your solemn feasts, the one will be taken you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. May the covenant, what my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law of his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. Let's pray. our Lord and our God. Help us to see the way in which we are to walk with Thee. Impress upon our hearts Your continual presence in our lives. We ask this in the name of our glorious Father who art in heaven, and in His Son, and in His Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet and of a priest and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Westminster Confession of Faith, Shorter Catechism, Question and Answer, number 23. In the Lord's providence, as the Lord brings these offices to our attention in the Old Testament, we are fully aware of false prophets and true prophets, disgraceful priests and faithful priests, wretched kings and honorable kings, all within the nation of Israel. In view of the imputation of the original sin from Adam to the whole human race, each office holder in the Old Testament will expose their own sinful nature. Even those who reveal the strongest paradigm as a positive type of Christ will demonstrate their union with Adam's sin. On full display in the Word of God is the sin of Moses, the prophet, striking the rock in anger, which prevented him entrance into the promised land. Numbers chapter 20, verses 9 through 13. Or the priest Aaron, who participated in the construction of the golden calf, as we noted last week, Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. Or the King David, who was accused of murder and committed adultery, 2 Samuel 11 through 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. As we have been directing our attention to the priestly line of Levi here in Malachi, we mapped out last week a few examples of what becomes very typical in the history of redemption with respect to those three offices: obedient Moses and Phinehas, and disobedient Aaron. Inconsistency will dominate these offices until our cherished and beloved Christ, our Redeemer, comes as our seamless and blameless prophet, priest, and king. But as the Old Testament canon ends, especially on this depressing note about the priests and their worship, the passage before us this morning really drives home the distinction of disgracing the covenant with Levi and providing us a glorious picture of God's oath and vow concerning the covenant with Levi. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us direct even more closely our attention to this section in Malachi, even expanding further on the section that we read this morning. After all, we do not want to miss the dynamic importance of this section in Malachi, which really begins, as we have noted in other messages, in chapter 1, verse 6, and goes all the way through chapter 2, verse 9. That is one section. This section is the longest speech in the book of Malachi, consisting of 18 verses in a book that only includes 55 verses. This section, this unit, is what is called an inclusio, a Hebrew literary device, which is formed as a precise message to the priests. In other words, the priest serves as bookends for the section, opening with the Lord accusing them of despising his name, chapter 1, verse 6, to see what an inclusio means, okay, despising his name, and ending with the Lord making the priests despised by the people, chapter 2, verse 9. Hence, the inclusio of priests beginning the section 1:6 and ending the section 2:9. We have heard the Lord's case within this text, within this section. The accusation of the Lord has against the priests from chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 2, verse 3. It is a solid, it is an indisputable case of the priests profaning the honorable name of the Lord and defiling the sacrificial system of redemption for themselves as well as for God's people. We have noticed that the priests do not deny the case that the Lord has against them. Their basic point is, what's the big deal about offering blemished sacrifices? At least it's a sacrifice. What's the big deal? As we have seen, their arrogant pride is condemned by the Lord because it is an attack upon the only manner by which sinful human beings can be redeemed through the unblemished sacrifice coming in Christ. But in the midst of the Lord's case of convicting these priests comes a beautiful reminder of what the true covenant with Levi or of Levi is all about in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. However, as we begin our examination of chapter 2, 4 through 7, allow me to draw your attention to a further transitional aspect into our verses in 4 through 7. Please note, look at chapter 2, verse 1. And now, the text reads, O priests, this commandment is for you. Now look at verse 4. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you. in the Hebrew, there is a syntactical connection that you do not want to miss as we transition to verses 4-7. The commandment that the Lord offers coming out of verse 1 is repentance. Repentance for their sacrilegious activity, for exchanging true religion, the true religion of Jehovah God, into a false religion. There are no options here. There are no options here. Repent or receive the curse of the Lord's judgment upon your feasts, upon your hearts. In fact, because of your wicked hearts, that judgment has already begun. Verses 2-3. Now watch this. Everybody tune in. Now watch this. In the context of the Lord's execution of his judgment upon these priests, he will make known to them a commandment that his covenant with Levi will continue. Verse 4. The Lord's commandment of coming judgment upon these delinquent priests will be countered by the Lord's commandment to continue the means of true redemption in his covenant with Levi. Verse 4. He is telling these priests, grasp the power of this from your God. He is telling these priests that there is not a chance that their actions will extinguish or terminate his covenant with Levi. They don't got a chance to get rid of it. His covenant with Levi is embedded in his decree, in his providence, in his own vow and oath, his own promise, which cannot be taken away. The true remnant of the people of God set their hope upon the promises and faithfulness of the Lord's covenantal oath. As you participate in this text this morning, remember, come and participate in the Word of God this morning. As you participate in this text this morning, push yourself from the judgment seat of the Lord to the seat that points to the right hand of your covenant Lord. Embrace through our Lord's covenantal mediator, life and peace, not death and chaos. Embrace the reverent fear of the Lord, not the disrespectful neurosis of a being who despises God's control over every aspect of life. Embrace the law of truth that justly flows like honey from the lips of our Lord, not the laws of lies and injustice that flow from the poisonous lips that instigate anarchy against the Lord of heaven and earth. O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this commandment from our Lord to renew the covenant of Levi, in verse 4 comes the astounding revelation to each of us who trust in the word of the Lord. Do you trust the word of the Lord? Are you willing to hear and enter an amazing, intimate fellowship and communion with your Redeemer, who can be such soothing medicine to your hearts, to your souls? Direct your attention to verse 6. And the phrase, "He walked with me." He walked with me. This phrase is important to us not only because of the contrast it represents, but also because of its importance and connecting and applying this text as New Testament believers. This phrase in this Hebrew form before you only occurs two other times in the entire Old Testament. And those places where it appears has special meaning once again concerning disobedience and obedience. It occurs in relation to Enoch as opposed to Lamech in Genesis. Lamech walked in disobedience of his own pride and arrogance, Genesis 4:23. Whereas Enoch, as we read this morning, the reason we read that, whereas Enoch is said to have walked with God, Genesis 22 and 24. The phrase also occurs with respect to Noah, who walked with God, chapter 6, verse 9. In contrast to the sons of God and the daughters of men whose wickedness was pervasive in the earth and whose thoughts and hearts were bent continually upon evil, Genesis 6, 2 and 5. The corruption of humanity was so evil on the earth prior to the flood that it is said that violence filled the entire earth. Think of this. If a person was an object of such a violent act from another human being, and if the receiver of that violent act cried out for help, the age was so violent, that age in Noah was so violent, that the picture is given in Scripture that there was no help for that person crying out upon the violent act occurring to them. No help would come. That's the Hebrew connotation of this text in the flood. It's a very violent era. Yes, surrounded with evil and wickedness to the degree that the world has never known prior to the flood and after the flood, God preserves one person who has a unique, don't miss it, a unique relationship with the Lord. His name is Noah. The only other individual person that enjoyed the same unique relationship with the Lord was in Noah's family tree, generations previous to him, Enoch, as we have already mentioned. So, congregation, grasp what you have before you. We have a phrase. What is the phrase once again? Can you recite it? Walked with God. We have a phrase applied to only two individual figures in the entire Old Testament within the manner of generations of each other. Once again, Enoch and Noah. If you think that this phrase is describing, in human religious terms, that these two men were superior, I'm going to underline this next word, were superior, pious individuals, let me tell you, you're missing the point of that phrase. Please note that the customary phrases for true, godly, pious living in the Old Testament are the following two phrases. To walk before God, for example, Genesis 24:40, and to walk after God, Deuteronomy 13:4. Congregation, make no mistake, those phrases of pious living are extremely commendable in the life of an Old Testament believer. But our phrase here with Enoch and Noah goes into a deeper dimension of our supernatural covenantal religion. It's much deeper. It expresses a profound, rich, intimate relation of fellowship and communion between our covenant Lord and the recipient of this relationship. In the Hebrew, we can say that the phrase points to a supernatural religious intercourse with God of an extremely close and devoted life of bonding between the Lord and Enoch, Noah, and look at your text. And applied in our text to the covenant with Levi. With Levi, which includes the priests. Men, women, and young people, there is much yet to say about the riches and the richness of this intimate relationship between the Lord and his walk with those whom he originally made his covenant with Levi. But for this morning, in light of the Lord's Supper, let us go back to 2:4, to the battle cry of the Lord of hosts concerning these delinquent priests in Malachi who cannot prevent the promise of the covenant of Levi continuing, that it will come to be. Hence, in light of the present context in Malachi, where is the priest who keeps covenant with Levi? Where is the priest who truly walks with the Lord? Where is the priest who is life and peace? Where is the priest who fears the name of the Lord? Where is the priest who keeps the knowledge of the statutes and stipulations of the covenantal Levitical order? No historical consciousness or loss of historical consciousness in this priest. Where is that priest? Where is the priest who has truth upon his mouth and righteousness upon his lips? Where is the priest who has turned many away from iniquity? Where is the priest who will save Israel from these covenant-breaking priests in Malachi's day? You all know where I am going, don't you? There is only one direction in which a redeeming gospel points us. There is only one direction in the context of these depressing report in Malachi about those priests in that day, which comes with the sound, that comes with the sound of a trumpet's blast, loudly announcing and declaring from the mountain of Mount Zion the good news. The good news is come to Israel, but not only Israel, but also to all the nations. Good news, congregation. Good news, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The covenant with Levi continues. And its stipulations are fulfilled in our Redeemer and Soul Mediator, Jesus Christ. I plead to any of us whose hearts are not fixed upon Jesus, do not look back. If your eyes are not fixed upon Christ, do not look back at the priests at Malachi to shape your attitude towards worship and redemption. If you look back to the activity of those wicked priests, I ask you this question. Do you not remember Lot's wife, who became a pillar of salt as she peered into the judgment of God? No, congregation, do not look back to the abominable feasts of Malachi's priests, but look forward. Look forward. Set your eyes forward and behold, your redemption cometh. Your redemption cometh. Behold your priest, promised and fulfilled by the oath of your living Lord. He has arrived. Life and peace are found in his selfless sacrifice. Righteousness and truth are in his mouth. On the cross, there's no mystery. There's no mystery on the cross. The iniquities of his people are disposed once and for all. Indeed, he freely offered up himself as the unblemished atonement for the sins of all those who will forsake the world and cleave unto him by a living, trusting, resting faith in him alone for a life that is endless. So I ask you this morning, how is your walk? Notice the phrase, how is your walk with the Lord? Are you pressing? Are you pressing towards the supernatural and religious communion and fellowship of loving Jesus with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Are you opening to his Spirit so that you in your life, body and soul, are a living sacrifice of holiness and service? Is that your life? Of the treasures that are only found in the good news of the gospel, in your exalted priest, our redeeming Christ. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we know we come up short. We pray this morning especially that you would convict us by thy Spirit to be in a richer, deeper fellowship and communion in terms of our daily walk with Christ. It's available by the power of the Spirit, by virtue of what he has accomplished in his death and resurrection. O Lord, may this be the life of each of us in thy congregation this day and forevermore. In Christ's name, amen.